This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church on today's edition.
Yes, we should be good citizens of the United States of America. But far beyond our loyalty that we may have to this country should be our loyalty we have to our King. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. The question is, do you long for heaven like that?
Do we long for heaven? Most people are more worried about this life than the life to come. Today, Pastor Dave encourages us to love our country, but to love God more. We are to look forward to heaven above what this earth offers. As Christians, we are promised so much more when we die. We might not get to experience all we want in this life, but we can't even imagine the glory to come. Make plans and take care of your needs here on earth, but stay spiritually minded and keep heaven in sight. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Genesis chapter 22, as he continues his message, Faith and a Funeral.
Are we going to cling to our faith in those times of trial? This is the question that Abraham has to be facing at this time. He didn't have the fullness of the revelation we have today in the 66 books of our Bible, but he did have promises that were made to him directly. God had already proven faithful to give he and Sarah a son, and he gave them a son against all odds. Again, humanly speaking, it seemed impossible for this to happen for multiple reasons. She had been barren her whole life, but even then at 90 years old, and Abraham at 100, but he had been faithful already. Would he also be faithful to give this land that Abraham had been dwelling in and traveling through for over 60 years, would he be faithful to give that land as an inheritance to his offspring, as he had promised? Again, we need to realize Abraham has been in this land for 60 years, and at this point, at least dealing with land, certainly he had a lot of possessions, he was wealthy, but he had no land. He didn't own anything. He didn't have a place to really put his roots down. For all these 60 plus years, he's been a sojourner and a foreigner, as it actually says in verse 4. And he's a sojourner and a foreigner, though, in a land that was promised to be given to his offspring. So Sarah did die in the land. She died in the land of promise, but it was not their land. She was the first among what would be many, many generations that would die without seeing this promise fulfilled. And Abraham must be thinking at 137 years old at this point, probably isn't going to happen in my lifetime either. Again, he's 137 already. I mean, he ends up living another 38 years, but he didn't know that at this time. The logical thing for him to do, according to what their culture would have done at the time, what would have been the normal thing for him to do at this point in the death of his wife would be to take her remains back, to go back to his ancestral home, to go back to Ur. And there he could bury his wife and then live out the rest of his life among his family. That would have been the normal thing to do. That would have been what would have been expected of him in that culture. But this is not what Abraham did. He was convinced that this land was going to belong to his descendants. And in the death of his wife, in all of his emotion, all of his mourning, he also saw an opportunity once again to demonstrate his faith in those promises. He knew he was unlikely to see it fulfilled, but he also knew that God's promises extend beyond this life. And again, that's the second point on your study notes. God's promises extend beyond this life. In this world, we will have tribulation, but he has overcome the world, right? Amen. Verse 3 tells us, Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now, as I said, Abraham was convinced that this land was, in fact, going to belong to his descendants, and he wanted his wife's bones to be there when they took possession. And by taking possession of a tiny little part of this land now, it would be a declaration of his faith that it would all belong one day to his offspring. He was seeing beyond the present. He was seeing beyond his current circumstances and trusting in the God who had so far proven himself faithful. As it says in Hebrews 11, 9 and 10, we read it a few minutes ago, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land. Again, it wasn't his land yet. Living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That's faith. And as we consider Abraham's attitude here as he's dealing with this incredible struggle, this incredible difficulty of dealing with the death of his wife of over 100 years, we should really look to him and say, I need to have that same attitude. We're under a different covenant, of course, than Abraham was. But we still look ahead to a sure hope for the future. As Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That's our true home. And when we suffer the loss of someone close to us, it should make us look ahead beyond this world to that heavenly land that has been promised to us. So Abraham made his pitch to the Hittites. And they responded by saying, hear us, my Lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. And that sounds so nice. Certainly they address Abraham with tremendous respect. They address him as my Lord. They call him a prince of God. Back in chapter 14, when Abraham defeated the armies of these four allied kings that had attacked all the cities of the Jordan Valley and had taken the people captive, including Lot and his family. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, he came out, also priest of God Most High, he came out and met Abraham and he treated him as royalty. When he brought out this refreshment of bread and wine that was a royal refreshment, he was treating him as almost a peer and he blessed him. And now these pagans are referring to him as a prince. Now, I'm sure they weren't intending to imply this, but their statement that they make here of calling him a prince of God really alludes to the reality that this landless foreigner is in reality a prince of God. He is the heir of God's promises, and his progeny will inherit this very land. Of course, Sarah's very name means princess. This acknowledgement of Abraham's status by this pagan people, whether they meant it sincerely or not, you can really not tell how much sincerity is here. They may have just been laying it on thick. But whether they meant it sincerely or not, this acknowledgement points to the future promise of the world being blessed through him. But despite their respectful words, I don't think the Hittites are really trying to be as altruistic as it sounds. My opinion, other people may disagree. But it seems to me, as we continue on, that they're really looking out for themselves. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I think you'll see this as we move forward. Abraham does respond to their offer, certainly. He responds, we see this in verse 7. He bows to the Hittites. He bows in respect to the people of the land, it says. We see it twice in this chapter, but this chapter is the only place in the scriptures where Abraham bows to men. And he does it in respect. And then he says, if you're willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Abraham's saying, look, I'm not looking for a handout. I'll pay for the cave that I need. And I would really like that little cave that Ephron owns, that's the cave of Machpelah. I would love to purchase that cave. And the guy he would be paying, again, Ephron, the son of Zohar, and Ephron just happened to be in the vicinity as this conversation is going on. And hearing his name mentioned, I guess his ears perked up and he jumps into the conversation and he says to Abraham, "No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." Now, so just kind of take a step back for a moment and see the pattern of what's happening here. Abraham asks for a place that he can use as a burial plot for his wife. The Hittites tell him they'll give him the choicest of their tombs, whatever he wants, essentially. And he responds by saying, "No, I'll pay for what I need." And he asks specifically for this one cave. The owner then says he'll give him not only the cave, but the field that the cave is located in at the end of, as it says there. And that seems to be a very gracious gesture. I'm not convinced that it is. It seems to me that they're playing a little bit of a game here. They offer him something, seemingly for free, knowing that etiquette would require that Abraham offer to pay. Then when he asks specifically what he needs, in this case, a cave, the owner offers to give it along with the field around it, knowing again that Abraham will offer to pay. And I believe he's essentially bargaining while seeming to be overly generous. More land equals more money. Oh, not just the cave, how about the whole field around it? And Abraham, for his part, he bows again and he replies. Notice he says, "In the hearing of the people of the land." He makes a point of that several times to say, "In the hearing of all the people." This conversation's happening at the city gate. That's where business was transacted all the time. People, this was kind of the town square, so to speak. This is a gathering place, people passing to and fro. It's like Times Square going on right here. And so there's a lot of witnesses around. And he says in verse 13, Abraham says, "If you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury the dead here." Now notice, no amount has been thrown around yet. He said, "Oh, we'll give it to you." No, let me pay for it. No costs have been thrown out there yet. No price tag has been revealed. But he agrees. He doesn't even question and say, "I don't need the field, I just need the cave." He says, "All right, fine, I'll take the field as well." In Ephron's answer to this, this is what makes me think that this is not as on the up and up as it seems. This shows, I think, where Ephron's heart is really at. And he says, "My Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead." And he says that like it's no big deal. "Oh, this is nothing. This is just, it's only worth 400 shekels. It's no problem at all." That price that he just throws out there is exorbitant. It's a huge number. It's a huge price. Just to give you an idea, years later, David pays only 50 shekels of silver to purchase the property of the Temple Mount. In fact, Jeremiah paid only 17 shekels to buy his cousin's field in Jeremiah 32. So 400 shekels of silver is an enormous sum of money, way more than it's worth. It seems that Ephron is seeing an opportunity here. He's saying, "Oh, this is a guy who has a need and he needs it now. This is a guy who's desperate. This is a guy who's in the middle of tragedy, maybe not thinking clearly. Well, let's see what we can get for this property. Let's see how much of a windfall I can make." And probably he's expecting Abraham at that point to say, "Well, all right, you know, that's great, but how about 250? How about 100? You know, he's perhaps expecting some haggling to go on here, hopefully still ending up strongly in his favor. But Abraham unexpectedly, maybe even unexpectedly to them, agrees to this ridiculous price. And he did it with good reason. He wanted to pay whatever price was named. He wasn't going to question it. And he wanted to do it in front of all of the witnesses. And I believe there was a very serious reason why. He paid a ridiculous price for this field and this cave so that nobody could ever come back and try to play games and say, "Well, you didn't really pay what it was worth. You didn't really." No one could question his ownership. The price was given, he accepted it, and he said it in front of everybody. And he made note to say, "In front of everyone, I'm saying this, I'm giving you your price." Paid way more than it's worth. He didn't try to take advantage of Ephron. He didn't try to haggle him down to nothing. He paid whatever price was given in front of the entire city, more or less. See what it says starting in verse 16. It says, Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area were made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went at the gate of the city. Again, they make that point multiple times. It was before everyone that this happened. No one was going to try to dispute that this transaction had taken place and it had been above board. He paid what was asked. He wanted a cave. He wanted a place to bury his wife. And he ended up with a pretty sizable piece of property. So Abraham now, this sojourner and foreigner in the land for the last 60 years, is now a landowner in the land of promise. Verses 19 and 20 tell us this. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Now, the exact location of this cave has never been definitively identified. There is a site that is traditionally believed to be the place, but it currently sits under a mosque, and investigations of the property are not allowed. But whether that is the actual site or not, wherever this cave is that Abraham purchased here in chapter 23 of the book of Genesis, not only is Sarah buried there, but also Abraham, Isaac, Rebecca, Leah, and Jacob, all buried in this same place. And by insisting on being buried in this place and being buried in the land of promise, particularly in Hebron, is right in the center of the promised land, these patriarchs were declaring their faith. Abraham believed the promise of God that his descendants would inherit the land. And so he lived as a sojourner in the land by the time he died for over 100 years. He purchased a cave and buried Sarah there. Years later, Isaac buried Abraham there. When they were living in Egypt, Jacob made his sons promise that they wouldn't bury him in Egypt, but would bring his remains to Hebron and bury him with his father and his grandfather. Jacob's sons honored their father's request after he had died. Joseph, before he died, made his family promise to take his bones with them when they eventually left Egypt, as had been prophesied, to return finally to the land of promise. 430 years later, Moses at the Exodus takes Joseph's bones out of Egypt and had them carried around the wilderness for 40 years until they made it back to Canaan. And Joshua, when the Israelites did in fact conquer the land, buried Joseph's body in the land as well. All of this was done in faith. They were all looking forward to God's promises being fulfilled. Many years later, David was anointed as king, and he was anointed as king right there in Hebron, the burial place of the patriarchs. Their faith, the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, paved the way for what was to come. But even then, even as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, even as they died, and even as they, to the best of their ability, made sure they were buried in the land because they knew that that land was going to belong to their people. But even then, they knew there was more to come beyond just the physical land inheritance. And we see this right again, as I read before in Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And specifically speaking of Abraham a few verses earlier, it says, but faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that had foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Of course, we know Israel did in fact gain the land. Joshua led that conquest. They did gain the land, and then they lost it. And they lost it because they lost sight of the one who gave them the land. But like the faithful patriarchs that have come before, We should be looking beyond our own physical land, looking beyond the country that we currently live in, and looking ahead to a better country, a heavenly one. And once again, we need to be considering, we need to be thinking about, we need to be meditating on Philippians 3, 20 and 21. And I pray that we would all be able to say that we understand and we embrace and we celebrate that our citizenship is in heaven. We're merely passing through this land. We're ambassadors to this fallen land. But our citizenship, our true citizenship, yes, we should be good citizens of the United States of America. But far beyond our loyalty that we may have to this country should be our loyalty we have to our King. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. The question is, do you long for heaven like that? And like Abraham, when at the times in our lives that are the most difficult, as death touches our lives, whether it's the loss of someone close to us, someone that we love dearly, or the knowledge of our own approaching death, these are all opportunities for us to declare our hope to the world around us. To work through our grief, we are to grieve, but we're not to grieve in the same way that the world grieves. We're not to grieve as people who have no hope, just as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 17. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that is, dead, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for that. And if we actually believe that that's true, if we don't just say, well, yeah, this is what I learned in Sunday school, if we really and truly believe it, if we believe that this is not our home, but that we're strangers and exiles in this world, then we will spend our time, we will spend our talents, we will spend our treasure investing not in this world primarily, but in the world to come, investing for the future when we head for our homeland. We'll give generously of all of those things, our time, our talent, and our treasure, toward the advancement of the gospel, seeking first and foremost his kingdom, the expansion of the kingdom of God. If we share the faith of Abraham, we too are heirs of the promise. And we should be living lives that reflect that truth. Follow after Christ to have all of your sins forgiven, because that has been promised to all who call on the name of the Lord, to all who will trust in Christ for salvation. And I would implore you to not let another day go by without making things right with your Savior, the one who has come to save you. And I pray that you will do that even now. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the example that we see in the faith of Abraham, that he would not give in even in the face of incredible tragedy, in a case of emotional upheaval. Yes, he mourned. Yes, he wept. Yes, he cried, but he trusted you. And Lord, I just pray that we would have similar faith, that we would be trusting in you in the midst of all the uncertainty around us, in the midst of tragedy that happens each and every day in our world and oftentimes affects our very individual lives. We just pray, Lord, that you would grow us, that you would strengthen us, that you would fill us, and Lord, that you would be glorified in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're so glad you listened with us today here on Road to Calvary. Our prayer is that this ministry, located in Riverhead, New York, out of Calvary Baptist Church, will gently touch your life and give you resources to deepen your relationship with Jesus. The Life and Legacy of Abraham is a series that Pastor Dave Cook has been teaching through as he refers to the book of Genesis. After creation and sin entered the world, the Lord pushed the restart button by sending a great flood. Although this was a catastrophic event, he had a plan to save mankind
and provide an opportunity for a relationship with God. The first man he made this kind of promise to was Abraham. That would be quite the first experience, would it not? If you desire to hear more on this subject, we welcome you to visit our webpage at cbcriverhead.org. Under the Resources tab, you'll find past teachings from Pastor Dave Cook that you can watch or listen to. If that isn't what you're looking for today, no worries. We have a wide range of other resources geared just for that purpose. Again, go to cbcriverhead.org. We invite you to come check us out. Do you feel like there's no one you can talk to about your current season of life? We're here for you. So please utilize our biblical counseling by calling 631-727-4112 for more information. We're here for you. That number again is 631-727-4112. We can't wait to meet with you again on our next edition right here on Road to Calvary.